we got the quality crowd, ain't that right? We're going to start off this morning with our old Down at the Cross medley, some old songs. There's a, isn't that, at the second part where since Jesus came into my heart, said what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I've seen people, you know, in everyday life, they say they're Christians, but there has not been a change in their heart. I'm a firm believer on when you give your heart to the Lord, there is going to be a change. You're going to want to quit doing all these things. It don't mean you have to quit doing sinful things, this and that, before you can come to Jesus. You come to him, he'll take those things away from you. You got a want to in your heart to quit doing those things. I've been pretty low on the totem pole. When I give my heart to the Lord, it's been a joyous ride, and it still is. So you're not missing anything. You're gaining when you give your heart to the Lord. If y'all would stand with us, we do this song. You can sing better. You can sing louder when you're standing up.
It's hard to say Happy Memorial Day, isn't it? Because Memorial Day is a day we remember those who have gone on. I like the saying where it says, all gave some, but some gave all. And so just today as we remember, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper today, which is also something that Christ told us to do in remembrance of him. Okay? So let's just keep those things in mind. It doesn't mean that we're not going to celebrate as we sing some of these songs. Doesn't mean that we can't smile. But just remember that our freedom, our salvation, they both alike have come at a cost. And we're remembering that and remembering those who gave all. And we ought to be thankful. And so just keep that in mind as we go. And I'm going to pray for us, and then the band's going to continue to lead us. And I think that's right. I'm looking at Ron. Ron knows things. Well, you know, during this next song, while they're singing, if you need to hug somebody, hug them. You need to shake their hand, shake them. It's all right. They'll sing. It'll be okay. They don't stop because y'all move. You know, they got a higher audience than any of us. Y'all get what I'm saying? And so participate. But if y'all want to share a hug time, this would be it. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for those who gave all in the service of their country, at the command of officers and their government. Father, they sacrificed. We know we would not be the same place hadn't they stood in the gap. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to be thankful, grateful, that we would help those who carry personally the feelings and the remembrance of the loss of family and loved ones, that we would be an encouragement and a friend to them. Lord, greater than that, where would we be with you without Christ who gave his all for us? There was no way to bridge that gap. But you did for us what no one else could do, and we say thank you for that. So Lord, as we sing, as we share fellowship, as we do the things you've called us to do, we just want to say thank you. We want to say we love you, and we ask that you'd be with us. And we give you all the glory. It's all yours. Be with those who are hurting, sick, bereaved. Those who are here, scared of lack of resources. Help them to have a time where they can focus in on you. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Memorial Day and that being in remembrance.
And we're taking the Lord's Supper today, and we do that in remembrance. And I was thinking about how sometimes during the week, you know, it's so easy to forget. You know, we get lost in our day-to-day stuff, and you just don't remember what you're supposed to be all about. And sometimes little things will come along, especially when you're stressed or you're really busy or something just doesn't go right. My kids, who I don't want to embarrass because they're sitting on the front row, but they love to sing. Thank you, Lord, because their mama loves to sing. But anyway, they're all the time singing. And my little Luke, he walks around the house singing all the time. He's always singing something. And he's not even thinking about it, really. I don't think he's just singing. And this week, his song that he just sang all over the house was "Here I Am to Worship." I mean, it didn't matter if he was playing a video game. It didn't matter if he was fixing a bowl of cereal. It didn't matter what he was doing. He would just be singing to himself, "Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down." And it just seemed like every time I would be busy, lost in something else that was causing me stress or getting me worked up about something, or, you know, my dryer blew up this week. That was not fun. And, you know, getting a new dryer and stuff like that. And then here would come Luke through the house. "Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down." And I always felt like it was just reminding me, you know, drawing me back to what I really needed to focus on. And so I don't know what during your week that you get kind of lost in and you get focused on and you forget to think about the Lord. But I hope that you have those little remembrances, you know, that things that draw you closer, and just remember that he's always with you, and he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And we're going to sing "Captivate Us," and that kind of goes right into that too, being captivated with the Lord.
we get the opportunity to gather in your house, and I pray that you would just speak to us this morning through your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. You know, if we're captivated with God, maybe we wouldn't have time to be captivated with our insecurities and weird, frivolous celebrity issues and things. It'd be a little different, wouldn't it? All right, if there's any 4 or 5-year-olds in here, y'all have service, church service with Miss Helen, with Nani. Don't go pretending to be 4 or 5. How'd I know that? But we're also going to have the Lord's Supper today.
Like I mentioned earlier, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to us from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Listen as it describes the Lord Jesus. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him.'" Let me pray for us. Father God, thank You for how You love us. Thank You for the Word becoming flesh to dwell among us, that we might have a concept of Your glory, a concept of grace and truth, so that we would have knowledge that You are our Savior. Thank You, Father, for all that You've done and who You are. And we love You and we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. For a while, I've been preaching on grace. I feel like God's leading me to start talking on truth. But I want to set something straight before we do, and the Lord's Supper is a wonderful time to do that. So often we get to thinking grace and truth are at odds with one another. That somehow truth is mean and grace is nice. That truth is heavy and grace is light. That you either have to have truth or you have to have grace. We put these at odds with one another. We make it an either or issue, and it's not. It's so gloriously not. Matter of fact, if there was no truth, the grace wouldn't have the foundation. What reason would there be if we exclude truth for needing grace? We could make up our own truth. If we made up our own truth, we wouldn't probably make ourselves hopeless, helpless sinners in need of a Savior. But the truth says that we are people who are in need of a Savior. If we are making up our own story, maybe we wouldn't make God quite as holy as what God is. So that when He saw our sin, maybe He would simply, you know, brush it under the rug a little bit. Just sweep it under and say, "Hey, it's okay." Give us a little knuckle bump, you know, and we'd be like, "Hey, it's all right." Sometimes when you speak about grace and truth, people get up and move. Or when you leave the air conditioner on. Yeah, I got you. We done froze those folks out already. Have y'all ever heard of the Frozen Chosen? They're up in these sections right here, if you didn't know. If we made up our own story, well, there would be no need for grace, because eventually we would save ourselves. Eventually, through growth and resources and education, we would pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps
And we would make it because we wouldn't have the foundational truth that the Bible teaches us. Once we realize, hey, we can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We do need a Savior. We have sinned. God is holy. The truth? Oh, no. Well, let's hear this other truth. God is gracious. God is kind. God is merciful. God is loving. But the truth is that loving kindness, goodness, and grace was not simply extended to us free of charge. The truth is there was a price that had to be paid. The truth is grace has blood all over it. The truth is grace comes with nails. And grace comes with a wooden cross, an old tree upon which when anyone is hanged, they are accursed. And the truth is, grace became a curse for us that we might be free. Grace is no easy thing. When Christ in the Last Supper says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what we're going to do. My body was broken. My blood is shed. See, that's the grace. It's a gift. Not a free gift. Free for us to receive it. We could never pay for it. We could never earn it. But it certainly wasn't free. He earned it. He bought it. No sinner has ever been freed without payment. No slave has ever been redeemed without a redemption fee. It just so happens that our gracious God is the one who paid the redemption price. He paid for our forgiveness. Sin has not gone uncovered. God never overlooked it. God never said it's not as bad as what the Bible says it is. He never winks at it. Did I wink? I'm not a good winker. I'm just glad to be married. Yeah, thank you, baby. Sarah and I's anniversary was Friday, and 16 years, and a guy who can't wink properly. I'm just glad that, you know, I'm in a, you know, just that all happened. God brought that about. I'm a two-eye winker. It makes it look like I have a disorder. What's the matter with that guy? I don't know. He's in church, but church has all kinds. God didn't just wink at our sin. He doesn't just okay it. He doesn't forget it. He paid for it. Bought it. Grace and truth are not enemies. Grace and truth actually share very important things in common. Two of which we're going to share today before we take the supper. The first is that they come from the same source. Grace and truth don't come from the truth-o-meter and the grace-o-meter somewhere else. Grace and truth come from Jesus Christ. See, he's like the distributor of it. I love it. These aren't the only things he distributes. Just to take a little rabbit trail, and we're not going to go there. I just love mentioning it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And I think it's especially 20, or it's 20 and 21. We're not going there. We'll be there all day. But it says, God has reconciled everything in heaven and in earth and made peace through the blood of his cross. See, peace has a place where it's manufactured. I come from Detroit. It used to be called the Motor City. Now it's just called Bankrupt City. But they used to be Motown, where they made cars and trucks for the world. That's where they were manufactured. Many of your cars will still have a sticker. It'll say assembled in Michigan. It'll have a little green sticker on one of the back windows of your car. Well, peace was manufactured. It was made at the cross of Christ. And just like peace, grace and truth come through Christ. They're founded in him. Truth. We know Jesus identified with truth. He says, the truth will set you free in John chapter 8. And then he says in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life.
I'm going to tell you, he's the man of grace too. In 14 of our text, chapter 1, verse 14 of John, speaking of the Word that was there in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These are not contrary to one another. These are complementary. They work together. And they're both sourced in Christ. He brings grace and truth. Matter of fact, when we try through religion or even just through our own intellect, which is fine to use the abilities God gave us, matter of fact, to fulfill the great commandment, we have to love God with our mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength. But can I tell you something? Grace is not a matter of learning principles. It's not a matter of learning, some kind of religious ideal. It's about coming to know Christ because grace is in Him. He's full with grace. Aren't you glad that you can know Christ personally? Because I'm going to tell you, grace is not one of those things that you just want to get secondhand. Grace is not one of those things that you just want to hear, let me just tell you about a God that you don't know. He is gracious and He is kind. And if you learn certain principles and if you say a certain prayer, someday you can maybe meet Him. That's not the message of Christianity. Christianity says God is gracious and He came in the form, He became flesh, He dwelt among us, and He Himself, Christ, is full of grace and He distributes it. You can know Him. You can receive grace from Him. It's not about orthodoxy, which means right teaching, although we want to have right teaching. But I'm going to tell you, grace comes through a personal relationship with Christ. And it's so beautiful. It's in Him. We get it from Him. But this is the one where we kind of think, well, we need that. John, bring the balance now. Bring the balance of, we have grace and it's starting to sound too good to be true. Bring the truth into it. Let me tell you, truth comes through Christ also. Truth is personal. It is. It's not just a bunch of figures on paper. It's not just, when we think of truth, we make it so like mathematical, like 2 + 2 = 4. Well, amen. I'm glad that it does. But can I tell you something? Jesus Christ, who created, He's the Word through which the whole universe was created. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word created there means He did it from nothing. Just means that God did it through His power. And if you get to verse 3, it says, then God said, God used His words. God verbalized. God said, let there be light. And how powerful was His word? It was so powerful that the next part says, and there was light. He created the heavens and the earth. So if there's any mathematical equations that are true, let me tell you where their basis can be found. In the Creator. In the one who made them. If there's any right angles in this world, and I don't know, we look around at our building, if there's anything that's right and good and makes sense, let me tell you who gave it to us. The one who created. I love to have my prayer time when I'm flying in an airplane. It's not really one of a desire, it's one of necessity because I'm freaked out being like 30,000 feet above where I usually walk. And you pass through one layer of clouds and you're looking down on clouds and there's clouds above you and you're not sure what's going on. And I'm praying, Lord, I was yours on the ground, I'm yours in the air. But I know this, the things that make those planes fly was a study of what God made and how it works. So somebody might say, well, see, there's a truth that makes planes fly, aerodynamics. Well, let me tell you, that truth was discovered. It wasn't invented. God, like He ordained grace, also
is the founder and the ordainer of truth. No matter what truth that is and how unrelated to God it may appear in our minds. Matter of fact, most of these old guys, they're not here anymore. Most of these old guys. Everybody look at LG for a minute. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about other old guys. Older guys. The people who invented thermodynamics or discovered it. Or Newtonian stuff. Or Einstein-y stuff. Yeah, you can tell how educated I am. Most of these guys, even if they weren't Christians, they gave credit to God for what they had discovered. They said, this is tremendous, the truth we've discovered in creation. It's not distant from God. It's not distant from Christ. Grace, the loving kindness of God, and the truth. They work hand in hand, and they're sourced in Jesus Christ. Think about this when it comes to creation. John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. He's the very foundation of truth. You're not going to find anyone truer than Christ. Not only does grace and truth share the same source, but really the same purpose. And we're just going to jump right before the supper. We're going to jump over to verse 17, John chapter 1. The law was given through Moses. Let me just say, the New Testament doesn't disrespect Moses in saying this. He's simply making observation of human leaders in the Bible. You can't beat Moses. He was top notch. But you just got to understand, Christ, the Son of God, came with a higher and more personal revelation of who God is. And that's the purpose of grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, think about the mission it says that the Son has, is declaring, exposing, revealing who God really is. And in that revelation, who is God? Well, He is gracious and He's true. This is how grace and truth work together. They're not far apart. They draw us in to see who God really is. And when you see who God really is, you stand at awe and go, He's so good. Did y'all sing that song? Did you enjoy that song? One of my favorite songs. And we sing it. I'm so glad we sing it. It's one of my favorites in contemporary Christian music right now. And it's Good, Good Father by Chris Tomlin. There's my sweet 10-year-old girl. Allie turned 10 yesterday. And there's Anna. And they sing that song to God. But I love singing it with them. And just that's who God is. The truth about God is that He is gracious. That's it. Y'all, we don't have to run from truth because it's heavy and scary. We don't have to worry about overeating on grace because we think it's soft and sugary. Grace and truth come together from the same source to accomplish the same purpose, to tell us about who God really is. And can I tell you the intersection? You know, they're sourced in Christ, but the intersection where we see most clearly grace and truth is in the cross. It's also where we see the justice of God and the mercy of God, and where God makes peace, and where God brings reconciliation to the world. So as we take the Lord's Supper today, and as we remember what God has done for us in Christ, we don't need to somehow truncate what God has done. There's a great intersection right here at the sacrifice of Christ that says, the truth is, y'all are sinners, and you needed help that no one could provide but God. But God, in His graciousness, has provided all the help you need. He is a perfect Savior. We're not perfect people. I don't think all of us are. Some, I'm looking for the perfect people. If you're here, I just want to tell you, you missed it. There's another church somewhere. They're wondering where you are. You just lost your perfect status by missing Sunday at Perfect Church. We're so glad that you're here. We don't proclaim perfect people. We proclaim a perfect, perfect pastor. With that, I have to say no more. We proclaim a perfect Savior, a perfect shepherd. Man, I don't want that perfect label on me outside of what Christ has done in me. Christ has made me perfect before God. I don't claim perfection in what I do and what I say. Sometimes in how I dress, I'm close to perfect. At least for comfort, not for looks. But the point being, we proclaim a perfect Savior. And the truth of who we are and the truth of who He is come colliding together at the cross. And it's reason to worship. It's reason to give praise. It's reason to drop grudges. It's reason to give forgiveness. It's reason to make amends. It's reasons to try again. It's reasons to get up from stumbling. It's reasons to continue on if you're being hard pressed. It's reason. And when we take the supper and we remember how grace and truth have intersected in Christ and how He brings that to us. Verse 17, it says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses. God gave it to Moses. Moses brings it to the people, right? It came through him. He didn't keep it to himself. Just like Christ, grace and truth come through him. To all those who receive, to all who will believe on His name and be called the children of God. This is where it comes through. This is the purpose of it. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to step down here, and I don't know if my speakers are going to do something weird. Just in case, just warning you. And I didn't ask these guys, but I wonder if LG and Johnny.
Paul, just give it a minute.
But I just asked them now. That's a be ready. In season and out of season, to serve communion at Christ Community Church. But we're going to have a time, just a time of introspection. When we take the supper, it is a time to remember what Christ has done for us. Remember the intersection of grace and truth. Remember the truth that you know of yourself and has been revealed to you through the Word of God. Remember the grace that's been revealed about who God is and how they meet together. There's no need to run from God. Say you're here right now in the midst of flagrant sin. I'm sure nobody just wants to volunteer and say, hey, that's me. But let's say that's you. Can I tell you, safely before I was a preacher, there's times I ended up in church because I'd been rotten, sinful, doing things I know that were I was not supposed to be doing. But yet I showed up. You might say, why? So I believe my hope is in Him. Not in staying away until I get better. But if that's you, I want to invite you. Confess to Him. Yield yourself to Him. He's gracious. Tell Him the truth. Now, this idea of confessing is I'm telling the truth. And as a matter of fact, tell God the whole truth. Not the truth that you tell the police officer when he pulls you over. You know why I pulled you over? No, officer. Why did you pull me over? You know, you're doing 80 and a 25. Was I? I just had something on my speedometer that just was blocking it. I don't know how that happened. No, confess the whole truth to God. I'll give you time to do that. Don't hold anything back. It's like the person who had a case of beer. And they said, have you been drinking? And he said, I had two or three. No, don't do that with God. Lay it all out. Trust Him if you're here carrying a burden. We're about to go to that intersection of grace and truth. Trust Him with everything. Every infidelity. Every weird, goofy thing that you don't even like to admit to yourself when you're alone in your brain because you don't want anybody to hear what you're thinking.
share those things with God. Because He's gracious and He's true. Okay? So we're going to just have a time. Just a couple minutes. I know for some of us, we're thinking, I don't have enough time to get all this off my chest. Pick the big ones. You know, just prioritize right now. I'm going to ask God to bring it to our heart. After that, I'm going to invite you to come take the supper. And we share this together, partly to say, we're in the same boat. We're great sinners who need a great Savior. We're in the same boat. We're here because there's only one way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we recognize that when we take the supper. We recognize our unity in Christ. You know, there's more in Christ that binds us together than there is in the world and then the denominations that bring us apart. Christ is weightier, heavier than all those things that divide us. So when we take the supper, we remember our unity, okay? So that'll be part of what we do. But right now, take a moment. When I'm done praying, I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Timing it. 2 minutes. Just to say to God, in your mind, in your heart, what you need to say to Him. So that when you take this supper, you're not at all pretentious, phony, fakey folks in front of God. Get it right with Him. Amen? Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time. And I pray over the next 2 minutes that You would help us. I know You're not on any time. I'm asking. You would reveal anything that anyone in this place would need to confess to You, that they might take the supper, and not in a religious way, not as if they're adding to some kind of self-righteousness or religious ceremony stuff, not pretending, but really honestly saying, I believe grace and truth are found in Christ, and so I'm coming to You, not from You. Help us to trust You more and more. We love You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take this next 2 minutes. Just prayerfully, okay? Let people pray around you. Be respectful. It's just a quiet time in church, and that's okay. Yes, God, what You'd have them. He would have you to pray. Pray it. Father, that You would help us, all of us, to trust You, to remember the price that was paid to buy our salvation. Oh, Lord, we love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as the Gospel of Luke tells it, it says that Jesus came to, they're celebrating the Passover, which recognized what God had done for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people back in Egypt, redeeming them, buying their freedom. And then that night, you know, they were to take unleavened bread and all those things. And so Jesus and His disciples were celebrating that. They're observing the Passover. And Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, I've so desired to eat this meal, to share this meal with you. Can you imagine that, knowing what He knew? He says, I've greatly desired to share this with you. Well, during that meal, he took bread and He broke it. Oh, it's so easy for us. But think about what it meant to Him. He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Think about what happens when your body breaks down on its own. Stubbed toe, arthritis in your knee. My leg's been bothering me so bad. When I saw Dr. Abernathy came in, I thought, you know, maybe he's going to have to put me down if I don't get better. I'm lame in this leg, you know. But to have somebody else breaking your body and to sacrifice it? Father God, we give You thanks that Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, He was broken as the price for our redemption. Thank You, Father, that having created us in Your image, You spared no expense in redeeming us back into Your family and bringing us into Your home, Your side, by Your side, in the shelter of Your wings. You love us. Thank You, Father, for what Christ did for us. In Jesus' name. Similarly, at that service,
I'm no expert in this, but we've had an opportunity several times to host a Passover supper here to where they explain the significance of the different movements within the supper. And there's a cup after supper. And in the Gospels, notice how carefully it is to say, Jesus took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now that cup after supper, as I've been taught, is the cup that stands for redemption. The price to redeem God's people. It's the redemption cup. Jesus takes the redemption cup and says, this is the new covenant. Covenant means a sacred relationship. Y'all get that? If I can convince folks of anything, it'd be this. God wants you in relationship with Him. See, the supper is God's idea, not mine, not yours, not the church's. It's His idea. The fact that He would pay His blood instead of money to redeem us was His idea to bring us into that sacred relationship. Don't ever take it light. It's not what we do, it's what He's done that we're remembering. It's not what we will do in our great potential. It's what He's done in His great power, grace, and truth that we're remembering. Okay? He takes that and He says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. One last thing. I know y'all are like, John, you got to move on, brother. Let me tell you something that we know that I think is stupendous. Anybody here watch NCIS? CSI? Things like that? Same group? Bunch of weirdos. All right. I do too. Okay. What happens at the crime scene if they leave one drop of blood? What? Thank you for trying. They do a test. They find out whose blood it is. How do we do that? Because we know about DNA, right? The stuff that been, you know, it can identify a person. It's like a code. How complex is DNA? Does anybody know? I don't really know. It's hugely complex. They had to use supercomputers to break down the double-bended helix, blah, 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 all this stuff to realize how complicated DNA is. Can I tell you that the most complicated combination in the history of the world is that which buys our salvation, the DNA of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there was no other. There never was and there never will be. He was perfect. And it comes down to that complex a code that Christ bought our salvation. It'll never be duplicated, simulated, or any other thing. It's in His blood. Now, we know more things about blood than what the people of His time did. They might have thought just some simple sacrifice being shed, but we think of blood as identity. So when He holds out, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Think about it from our perspective. What a unique payment. What a unique combination. What a precious one, because of what they knew, we also know the life is in the blood. Father God, thank You again that You would spare no expense to buy our salvation, to bring us back into relationship with You. You gave us the blood of Your precious Son. Any of us parents would sacrifice anything we had to save our sons and our daughters. But You gave that which only You could give, that no one else could force His hand, no one else could do it. He laid down His life and He picked it back up again. Jesus, Lord, You're alive and we love You and we do this in remembrance of You. Thank You, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. For those who haven't had Lord's Supper with us before, we're going to have two stations, okay? And you'll come to the bread and then you'll come to the cup and then you'll circle back around your seats. You'll come down these two aisles right here and you'll put your cup. There are fancy cut-up orange juice containers that you'll put your cup back into as you leave, okay? And that's how we'll do that. Gentlemen that I've asked to help me, if you'd come forward now. We'll get... There's some folks took the bread and the juice out there, and so there's folks who are working and serving in the children's ministry, and they're going to get... They're part of us, too. We didn't forget about them. We didn't forget about them. I'm going to pray right now for the offering. Lord God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity to give back a portion
as we look to you as the giver of all good things and our really our support and the one who resources us. And so, Father, we give back out of worship, above all, just a gratitude. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple quick announcements before we go. One, Jack reminded me that the Memorial Day observation would be tomorrow at the square at 12 noon. Okay, so, you know, our community gathers together just to pray and to say thanks. And not a bad thing to do if you're able. Also, I'd like to say that this Saturday, June 4th, there's a men's cookout. Okay, so listen, if you're a man, you're going to be there. That sound like a challenge? Y'all ought to man up and be there this Saturday at 5 o'clock right here for the cookout. Okay, all you ladies looking at me, you ladies do so much stuff that we don't get to do. So I want to hear none of those looks I'm getting right now. Keep them to yourself. Ladies are rolling. Y'all don't need no help. So us guys are a little bit slow, and we just, you know, anyways, we're getting there. 5 o'clock, do we need to bring anything or do anything, Brian?
We got the church coming by. We're going to be like ribbons, like you get it. Applebee's, yeah. Applebee's, and then we're going to bring potato salad or beans or whatever.
Is there a sign-up sheet back there? There's a sign-up sheet out there. Also, there's... Sign up. Ask your wife to help you if you need help. If you don't have a wife, ask this some lady somewhere to look at the list and then tell you what you need to bring. If you can't get nothing, just come as you are. Okay? If you're thinking this, if you have nothing to do, nothing on your brain, and you're wondering what's supposed to be going on, let me encourage you. Pray for our country. Pray for the church. Pray for those who've been bereaved. Pray. Okay? Having nothing to do is not a sign of doing nothing. It means it's time to pray. Keep that in your mind. Let me pray for us now. Lord, as we go, bless us. Keep us. Your God, we're not. Thank you for what you've done. We're here to give you all the credit and all the glory. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for letting me be your pastor, and I love y'all. Ready? Break!